John was a successful young businessman. He'd made a lot of money during the 80s from property. He owned a couple of businesses and they were doing really well. He paid off the house and he owned a couple of nice cars. On weekend, he liked to take his powerboat out and go skiing. It was Friday night. He just cranked up the barbie. Some friends were coming over. It had been a long, hard week and he was looking forward to the weekend. The phone rang and he answered it. It was this guy from the surf club saying he wanted John to buy a raffle booklet to help raise money for some new gear. He listened to the guy's spiel, having made up his mind long before he finished, and he simply said, "Sorry, mate." And without listening for a reply, he hung up the phone. The following day, John went to the beach with his family. There was a decent swell, but the flags were up and they went in. John's son Andrew started drifting out of the flag area shortly after getting out the back, and John realised that he was in trouble and went after him. Quickly, Andrew was moving out of sight, bobbing up and down. John couldn't see, he was tiring. He tried to swim faster, but he too was tiring. It had been a long time since John had had to swim like this. He reached his son as he was just starting to sink. Exhausted, he pulled Andrew to the surface, but he was having trouble staying afloat himself. Suddenly, his life appeared to be caving in around him. In that moment, all his money, all his power and influence meant nothing to him. All that mattered was saving his son's life and his own. Without warning, a red shape slammed into the sea near him. It was the surf rescue boat coming over the back of a wave. Within moments, they were hauled aboard and sped back to the beach, to safety, to his wife and children. Well, that afternoon, John made inquiries and organised a sizable donation to Surf Life Saving. And to this day, John has an active role in fundraising for the organisation. Through the events of just one day, fairly dramatic events, admittedly, John had been reoriented in his thinking. Over the last few decades, we all have been reoriented in our thinking about the environment, about how we use water and other resources, and about how we care for our planet. And I'm sure that in the coming years, we'll be forced to rethink and be reoriented further with regard to environmental issues. In the same way, Paul urges the Philippians to do likewise. He urges them to reorient themselves from the ways in which they used to think before they were followers of Jesus to a new way of thinking. Last week, we began a four-week series in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Well, today, I want to look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. You might like to open your Bibles to that passage, Philippians chapter 2. Paul urges the Philippians to be united together because of what Christ has done for them. In the same way that John was reoriented in his thinking because of what had happened to him, Paul is saying, rethink, guys. Now that you are Christians, now that your whole life has been turned upside down because of what Christ has done for you, now that your status has changed, remember from last week what the status change was? If you're a follower of Jesus, your status is now slave, servant of the King. And that's where you find maximized joy, in serving the King. From now on, things are not the same for you. You are no longer an individual free to do what you like. You are a servant of the King. You're a member of God's very own family. The Holy Spirit now lives within you. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, this is 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. You need to be reoriented in your thinking and unity between the members of God's own family is now a big issue for you. Oh, I don't know whether you've spent much time thinking about this. If you haven't, maybe you should. Unity amongst brothers and sisters in Christ has always been a struggle, and it still is today. Unity is an important issue for us. As I said last week, from the evidence of the New Testament letters that we have, the Philippian church was a standout church. They were doing really well, and Paul was very encouraging in his words to them. It's worth noting, however, that one of the first things which Paul says to them in his letter is, please make every effort to stay unified. Maybe Paul had concerns. Maybe there were rumblings of disharmony and he wanted to quash them. Maybe he'd seen what disunity had done to other churches and he wanted to save the Philippians from this pain. We can't be sure. We do know that he went hard on this point in the first century, and we need to listen to what the Word of God is saying to us today in the 21st century. So let's have a look at Paul's words together. Philippians 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Well, I guess the question is, why? Why should we bother striving to be unified? Because I guess the truth is that unity doesn't come naturally to human beings, does it? If anything, disunity comes naturally. Well, Paul gives us four reasons why we should be united. These things are the very basis of the unity that we share. The first is encouragement. Paul writes, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Are you encouraged by the fact that you no longer need to carry the weight of your sins around? That you no longer need to live with guilt? Are you encouraged by the fact that you no longer need to worry about death? That death now holds no sting for you? That you no longer need to worry, period. Jesus said, this is Matthew 6, verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? I don't know about you, but I get enormous encouragement from the fact that the Word of God assures me that I simply don't need to worry about things. I'm encouraged by the fact that I see the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. I see him working in my life. I shudder when I think of the things I may have said or done 10 years ago, 15 years ago. There's a long way to go for me, but I'm greatly encouraged by the fact that I know and I believe this truth, that he who began a good work in you and me will be faithful to complete it. That encourages me. Paul says that to us in Philippians 1 verse 6. That encourages me that God has promised to make me like Jesus. Eventually, we all believers will be like him. Praise God. When God starts something, he finishes it. Does that encourage you? Well, if it does, then Paul says, be one, be united. Do you know something that you can do to help build unity amongst your fellowship? Encourage one another. It doesn't take that much effort to say, hey, I really appreciate you. You are doing great. Write each other little notes. You have no idea the power of an encouraging card or a letter. A text message can go a long way towards encouraging others. And do you know what happens as we do that? As we build a web of encouragement, it binds us together. I really want to encourage you guys to encourage one another. I know that many of you do this kind of thing all the time. Keep it up. It is fantastic. You are building unity amongst your brothers and sisters. Next, Paul says, if you have any comfort from his love, then be united. It's important to realize that this passage follows directly after these words. This is Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The Philippians and Paul were sharing in suffering. In 2003, I visited the Jewish Museum in Sydney with a group of from an ethics class that I was taking at Morling Bible College. We had the privilege of being shown around the museum and hearing Eddie tell his story. Eddie was a Holocaust survivor, incarcerated in a number of the concentration camps during the Second World War, and then finally in Auschwitz. I will never forget some of the things that Eddie shared with us that night. One of the major themes, I guess you might call it, from the nearly 2 hours that we listened to Eddie was felt the fellowship of suffering. He didn't really call it that, but that's what he seemed to mean. He started by saying, "You will never understand what we went through." And I think he was right. I will never fully understand what he and those others went through. One of the stories that he told happened after the end of the war. He was living in a small flat with his best friend, another Holocaust survivor. They heard that three young Jewish girls had attempted suicide by jumping off a local bridge. Apparently, they missed the floating barge below and crashed into the river. And after being pulled out, they were interned in a mental asylum. Well, Eddie and his mate decided to go and retrieve these girls. They went to the asylum and apparently assumed responsibility for these girls. He said that before entering the flat, when they brought them home, they held their hands and said, "From this day forward, you are our sisters." These guys had been starved, worked, and beaten literally to within an inch of death. I can't imagine that they had any spare resources to share, yet they opened their lives to these girls. Why? Because of the fellowship of suffering which they shared. Paul and his brothers and sisters in Christ shared a fellowship of suffering. And many of you, many of us, share a fellowship of suffering. You know the love of Christ and what it means to walk through a dark valley of suffering and have the love of Christ sustain you through that time. This past week, our family has lived that out. Last Friday, I was with my dearly loved father-in-law as he passed away into the arms of Jesus. We have the funeral service tomorrow morning. But in addition to this, twice over the last couple of days, our 27-year-old son, Brendan, has had to have his heart stopped and restarted to correct a serious arrhythmic condition. I have found that these experiences inevitably bind you to others who have also walked similar journeys of anxiety and pain. Paul is saying, look, we both share in suffering, but we also both share in Christ's comfort in that suffering. If that is so, then be united. Please don't be in dispute with each other. Share in the unity that comes from being encouraged together, suffering together, and being comforted together. Are you comforted in your suffering? Then find unity with your brothers and sisters for the sake of the gospel. Next, Paul appeals to the fellowship that they share with the Holy Spirit. If we have fellowship with God through the Spirit, then we also have fellowship with one another through the Spirit. I've said it a few times now, your relationships with one another are an indicator of your relationship with God. This is the same idea. If you share in relationship with God, then you also share in fellowship with each other. The same God, the same Spirit lives in you as also lives in me. That gives us fellowship. That's why you can travel to the other side of the world, meet a brother or sister in Christ, and find instant fellowship, instant connection that doesn't really make sense. Have you ever experienced that? It's kind of freaky, but it makes sense. There really is a God who mysteriously shares his Spirit amongst his people. And it's his Spirit which binds us together. So if you share that special kind of fellowship, I mean, what other relationships are based on the fact that we share fellowship with the living God? If you share that, then be united. Finally, Paul makes an appeal to the tenderness, the compassion, and pity that they feel for Paul as he feels for them. He says, if you share this, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and being unified. It's like the guy from Surf Life Saving ringing up John, the guy in the opening illustration. If he had rung the following day, he could have said something like, look, if you have any encouragement, any comfort from being saved yesterday in the surf, if you feel any fellowship with the guys and girls on the beach, then buy in. Help us out. Help us buy some more gear to save lives. You know, God is continuing to do great things amongst us. The question for us all is, are you going to be part of that? Are you going to be part of what God is doing amongst us? Or are you going to be focusing on some minor issue of disagreement, which you might have with a brother or sister in the Lord, which breaks our unity? I've seen it happen too many times not to emphasize this point heavily. Anything that breaks the unity of the family of God is a serious sin, and we grieve the Holy Spirit when we are divided. We need to repent of that sin and change our behavior. God will keep on moving. His purposes will not be stopped. But when we wallow, and that is exactly what happened, when we wallow in disunity and disharmony, when we allow petty differences to divide us, God leaves us there and moves around us. He doesn't desert us, but he's then unable to work in us and through us. I've seen churches wallow in disunity and disharmony for decades because they didn't do the hard work of staying unified, and they didn't have leaders who were courageous enough to protect the church from those who would tear it apart. I want to give you four steps straight from Paul's letter to the Philippians, which lead toward unity. These four could be summed up with this one statement. Do for others what Christ has already done for you. Paul writes, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul's first step towards unity is being like-minded, seeing another's point of view. This can be really difficult. Trying to get inside another person's head can be really hard. Trying to see things from the point of view, from their point of view, is ultimately the only way that you can be like-minded. Sometimes you're going to be right, other times you'll be wrong. Sometimes you're simply going to have to be wronged. That's not that big a deal most of the time. Just let things fall to the ground. Show grace to one another. At other times, you're going to be wrong, and it will be good for you that you got inside another's head and saw things from their point of view, because the truth is, you needed to change. God doesn't give any of us all the answers. We need each other. We need to be unified. Paul says, be like-minded. But Jesus laid the foundation for this teaching. Shortly before his death, Jesus prayed these words. He said, this is John 17, verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Get that? That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you see how important it is that we be unified? Jesus is praying shortly before his death that we would be unified so that the world may believe in him. I want to ask you today, what are you doing to try to understand others more fully? Are you praying for others in the same way that Jesus prayed, that we would be one? It's a real challenge to pray for unity. It's the first step towards being like-minded. The second step towards unity is to have the same love. Christ loved us when we were still sinners, when we didn't want a bar of him. Have the same love for others. Love others as Christ has loved you. This is the ultimate mark of Christian maturity, unconditional love for one another. Have another look at 1 Corinthians 13 sometime this week. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Loving each other in the same way that Jesus loved us is a sure way to achieve unity. 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition. This is another hard one. If we're going to be unified, we just have to put aside selfish ambition. This, that the church is bigger than any one of us. Do you realize that when you're involved in ministry, you're involved in God's plan for humanity? When you are doing church, you're working on the biggest enterprise the world has ever seen, namely the restoration of humanity to where God originally planned for us to be, in relationship with Him. You know the thing that just blows me away? God wants us to be involved. God wants you involved in His grand scheme. God wants you to help Him on this. Not because He needs help. He's God. He doesn't need any help. He wants us to help because it pleases Him when we help. And it blesses us when we do it. There isn't any room for selfish ambition. This is not about us. This is about God. Nothing will destroy unity like ambition. There is no room for ambition in the family of God. Rather, Jesus simply says, serve one another as I have served you. 4, humbly consider others better than yourselves. Finally, this is what Paul says. He sums it up all with this one statement. If you want to be unified, here's the secret. Think of others as better, more deserving of blessing, more important than ourselves. Paul then does this amazing thing. He uses Jesus as an example to the Philippians. But in doing so, he makes one of the most profound theological statements in the New Testament. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Ultimately, we can be sure of this one thing, that everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that would seem to cover pretty much every living creature, will one day bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our unity is vital to the Lord's work. That's why Jesus prayed for it. And Paul, nearing the end of his life, when he's lying in prison, having planted many churches and seen those churches struggle with being a community of faith, with living out the gospel, with dealing with hardships, just doing life together. Guys, you must make unity a priority. That's what he says. Look to Jesus. Imitate him in all you do. Lay aside your petty differences and consider others better than yourself. Amen.